We get the joy this morning to continue to fellowship around the Word, feed on the Word of God. And as we're looking at the series in Galatians on God's amazing grace, I'm going to invite you to take out the sermon outline, the little handout, and stand with me as we, in honor of God's Word, as we read it together this morning. You'll notice the scriptures that I've chosen are a little effort to walk through the book of Galatians again to make sure that we are seeing an invitation to a beautiful brokenness that leads to great strength in our lives. Starting at Galatians 2:20, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness, rightness could be gained through the law, through my own effort, Christ died for nothing." Galatians 3, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.' He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." Galatians 4. "So also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.'" Galatians 5. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature." And then in the passage you were studying this week, Galatians 6:8, "The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." Let us pray. Lord, would you help us this morning to understand what it is to sow in the Spirit? Lord, we don't sow our own strength. We actually surrender in brokenness. The seed we offer, what we add to what you do, is the willingness to die with Christ, to understand that he gave all of himself, and you're inviting us to give all of ourself. Lord, some of us, maybe all of us in this room, we're tempted to give you religious things. But Lord, what you really want is everything. You want it in the way we work, in the way we play. You want it in the way we hope and dream. You want it in the middle of our greatest passion, and you want it in the middle of our deepest fear. Lord, I'm not sure any of us in this room know how to do that, know how to sow to the Spirit, to offer you a brokenness that says, "Holy Spirit, come in and give me life." But Lord, wherever we are and whatever part of our life is kind of boxed out from you, ruled out, wherever we're just trying on ourselves and saying, "God, I'm just glad you love me while I do this," would you allow the doors of that place to open up and for the very Son who gave his life to come in and show us what it means to have real life? Lord, I'm very aware this morning I have no ability to do what you want to do this morning, nor can I say what you want to say, but I do pray by your Holy Spirit you would use me as a servant to what you specifically want to speak in every life. So God, receive glory and honor that we might praise you and that we might give you the brokenness that leads to the great strength of the Spirit. In Christ's name we pray, and everyone said, amen. You may be seated. There's this tension that I think you've probably seen every week when we've been preaching, that God calls us to be broken so that we can be strong. He calls us to admit our weaknesses so we can find his strength. The only way we get healing is by admitting we're sick, and the only way we finally stop feeling empty is admitting it so that we can be full. There's this wonderful gift that is very unlike the world, and really, as you read, there's some basic principles of the world that really we think are, oh yeah, that's the way to do life, that's the way to think about that, that's the way to feel, that are exact opposite of what God really wants to do in our lives. And we're going to look at that. And I think I'm so blessed by our worship this morning and by the word that went forth and how we prayed. It was obviously of the Lord because, I think to understand what true strength looks like, you first got to look at the cross. Because the cross is that place that to the world seems incredibly foolish. Jesus seems absolutely weak, totally out of control, rejected, scoffed at, ridiculed. And yet Galatians, Paul will write in chapter 2, it was his strongest moment. And so I think the cross itself, the understanding of that he died for our sins, it helps us to start have a physical example of something that's not of this world. That there is a brokenness that leads to strength. And many of you have asked about the Israel trip, and it was such a blessing to go and walk the Via Dolorosa, walk where Jesus carried his cross through the town, the city of Jerusalem. And you know, the whole road isn't wider than this stage, and a lot of times it's smaller, and it's all shops and business and markets. It has not, there's no sanctuary. There's no, oh, get out of the way, here comes the Holy Son of Jesus. This, it's the world. It's in the middle of everything. And when you get to there's one or two places they believe that Jesus, that Golgotha is, I'm going to show you one here in a minute, he's outside the gate next to a highway, and he's not up on a hill, he's about eye level, so that everybody can walk by and see his nakedness and shame, and so Rome can tell everybody, don't any of you try to mess with us. It's just so different. And I think sometimes we spend so much time in church that we forget that everything Jesus did was not to make us religious, but to make us free. He's not interested in getting a lot of religious people. He's really interested in the people on the highway and the people in the marketplace, and as you'll see, even the people traveling. So I want you to take a moment and remember what the cross shows us about strength and weakness. As I take you back to one of the spots, and you'll have to listen well to get it. Randy.
I'm standing here right in one of the places where Golgotha could be, and if you look over my left shoulder, you'll see what seems like two eye sockets, and then the beginning of a nose, basically the shape of a skull. This is one of the two places outside the city gate that historians would say would fit all the description of where Christ was crucified and then where he was buried, since to my 3 o'clock or so is a garden and then a first century tomb that I'll show you later. When you think of the cross and you think of the traditional pictures of Jesus being crucified, you think of him being up on the top, maybe above where the skull is. But that wouldn't be accurate to what the Romans were trying to accomplish. History would tell us that the Romans wanted the cross as close to the road and people to be as eye level to see, so it would strike fear in all of the people that they wouldn't dare rebel against the Roman world. And so it's more likely that if this was the location, that Jesus would actually be crucified below the skull on ground level with all of the people passing by. You hear in the background that this place is not some sanctuary or shrine where only religious sounds are making. But if you pan out, what you'll notice is that the very place that the cross would have been is now a bus station, a busy place where all of the city come and go. You would have noticed the mosque that's nearby as well. You know, at first, when you think about the possibility of the cross being in a bus station parking lot, it upsets you. And yet, it would be very consistent with the very message of the cross. Jesus didn't die in some sacred cathedral. He didn't die in the middle of the temple. He died on the outside of the gate, in the very midst of the world going on, in business, in travel, in people coming and going, because that's where Jesus wants everybody to know of his love, to know of what he has done for us. He wants people on the outside of religion, on the outside of the city limits of the powerful and the rich. There, he wants people to see that he's been crucified and that he's given his life for the forgiveness of all our sins. What more appropriate place than a place like a bus station to know at that place Jesus gave his life for all those who had traveled to and from.
So that's one of the interesting things when you go to the Holy Land is you see things, you know, you've got all these thoughts about what things look like, and then you at least see modern day where it is. And it's such a crazy tension to think of the most powerful act in all of the universe being covered up by a bus station. You know, and again, it's one of two places they think Golgotha would be. And yet, how appropriate, because Christ didn't die in a church building. He didn't die in the temple. He didn't die in a sanctuary. He died right in the middle of the world. He walked through the markets with his cross, and he was right outside the gate where people would have come and gone from the city. You know, I don't know if it's amazing to you, but it's amazing to me that Jesus did not die for religious people. He didn't even die for people who thought he needed to die. He didn't die for people who cared if he died. He died. The amazing gift of grace is he gave himself in the midst of people who did not care so they might someday understand that great love. Because that cross is God's ultimate statement about how much I love you. That cross is really the ultimate statement that although we're so different, we're all very much the same. You know, one of the things that struck me in the Holy Land was whether it's the Orthodox Jews or the Muslim rituals or Palestine, the West Bank, or in Israel, everybody's fighting so hard to make sure that everybody else can see that, hey, we're different. We're not like you. You know, we're special. We're like. And I thought as I was walking through the pilgrimage of the week, how amazing is Christianity? Because while every other religion says and every other culture says, hey, you're not like us, you need to be like us, the message of the gospel is we're all the same. We're all the same. We all need the same thing. We all have the same problem and the same sinful nature. And so when Paul talks about this issue of Christ setting us free and of dying for us, he begins to show us that we need not only to be forgiven our sin, but something much deeper needs to happen in our lives. It's not just the acts of what we do that are the problem. It's the very nature in us, and it's the way we think. And that's why Paul in Galatians is like, religious actions aren't what I need. It's not actions that are the issue. It's the heart. It's deep in here. And so Paul talks about the sinful nature in some of the scriptures you looked at. And if you look at the next slide there, and it's just following along in your notes, you know, our real issue is the sinful nature. It's the worship of self. And self really is self here. Is really the base of what needs to get fixed in our lives. Because self says that everything in life really is, it's just about me. And there's not a movie you watch, there's not a commercial you see, there's not a song you hear, there's really not anything in education and in our political system that doesn't somehow appeal to the sinful nature. So that says, look, it's about what you need and who you are, and you need to look out for number one. And when you vote this Tuesday, vote based on what's best for you. And by the way, you are just born this way, or you are just like this. So it's all about you. It's a sinful nature. It's all about this is who I am. This is what I need. And Paul says, look, this sinful nature that you base all of life on, it's got to die. because without it, you'll never be free. Because Paul says something interesting and something we don't hear a lot about. But if you'll notice, one of the scriptures we read isn't just about the sinful nature, but twice in Galatians and once in Colossians, he talks about this idea of don't be enslaved again to the elementary principles of this world. I don't know if you ever noticed that, but that always kind of intrigued me. It's the next slide. He says, in the same way we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of this world? Do you wish to be enslaved again by them? One of the things that Paul is saying is that while our sinful nature is always thinking about us, and it's about, if God blesses us, then we love God. If God doesn't do what we want, then we hate him. Because it's really all about us. We're God. It's all about being selfish. And Paul says, look, the sinful nature needs to die, but there's something else besides just the sinful nature that you build off your sinful nature that keeps sin trapped in you, keeps you a prisoner. It's like it builds a prison. I want to kind of build a box today. We're not building a bear, we're building a box. And I want you to think through with me what this world is all about. Hopefully I'll do this right. So one of the principal, elementary principle of the world is what? What's this word right here? Now. It's all about now. And you know, if you think about it, it makes sense. If we're not in the presence of God who is eternal, if we're not connected to his Holy Spirit, then what do we think about but now? Because we have no sense of eternity, because we have no sense of God in our life. And so the world's very much about now. And that really, all right, here we go. Let's see if I do this right. That really fits well with self, doesn't it? Because it's about what I want right now. And so, it doesn't matter if it's bad for me tomorrow, as long as it's good for me when? Now. Doesn't matter if, I might regret that later, right now, that feels good. That's an elementary thought of the world, okay? But now there's another one, and Paul spends a lot of time in Galatians on it, and it's all about the outward appearance. It's all about the externals, right? I mean, it's got what it has to look like on the outside. And if you think about that, you live like that. I live like that. Well, if I look this way, or if my transcript looks this way, or if my resume looks this way, or my driving record doesn't look that way, it's all about, because what's going to happen in the world? Things have to look a certain way for you to be successful. And the same thing in relationships, right? I mean, it's very much about how we look. And when we think about love and we think about finding that significant someone, we think about how are we looking? How do we want to look? How do they look? We focus on the externals. And that's a basic principle of this world. When you're going to vote on Tuesday, candidates have worked really hard to look a certain way to you, haven't they? Because that's what gets the votes. And these start fitting together pretty good. Now's pretty important. What I look like is really important. And then this is definitely a basic principle of the world, pleasure. I just need to feel better. I just need to, a matter of fact, it doesn't even matter if it'll make me better, just as long as I feel better now. That's all I need. And that's what the world lives in. It lives in this whole thought that I need to please maybe myself, a lot of times other people, right? And these thoughts, they're kind of okay by themselves. I mean, they've got a little shade of truth to them. I mean, you are important. Absolutely. You're made in the image of God. Are you the most important? Is life all about you? Does life work if you're at the center? No. What did Jesus say about the externals? He said, look, the flesh counts for nothing. The spirit brings life. What does the Bible say? What did Samuel say? It's like, man looks on the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. What are you talking about? Pleasure, yeah. God made you with emotions. He made you with longings and appetites. And in the right context, they're beautiful and wonderful, and they can add to fulfillment. But pleasure and fulfillment are two different things. Pleasure can't fulfill you. Matter of fact, it's very temporary. Well, you know, when I'm living life on self and I need to take care of me now, and it's all about how it looks and all about, you know, am I just pleased with it? Then there's this one thing we've talked about a lot of weeks here, and this is a super important principle of the world. You need, say it with me, you need control. See, the world would be a better place if you were what? In control. You would, you know, all you need to do to fix you is just get some control. And you know all you need to fix, you know what everybody else needs? You to be in control. That would make the world such a better place if you were in control, right? We're laughing because we know, right? But this is a basic principle of the world. This is a basic thought. And although they kind of have, you know, little elements of truth here or there, something odd starts happening when I start putting all these thoughts together. You know what starts happening? I start building a box that I cannot get out of. Come on, fit. Whoa. And all of a sudden, you know, the crazy thing about all these principles in the world is I start having less and less options when I start living by this. Because, you know what, if all about now, and, you know, I was talking to some friends the other day about, you know, whether it's the issue of substance abuse, and at first it's just about now and pleasure and, you know, kind of, and it gives me control, or at least it gives me an escape from what I feel controlled by. And that's great. And you know what happens when you live in that? This box shrinks on you. It starts shrinking and giving you less and less options, because when you're depending on self to do what's best now, you know, I want to look good on the outside. What if people see? What you know, but I want to feel good. I need to control it. There's this awful thing that happens, and Paul spends a lot of time talking about it. He says the box gets a lid, and it's this right here. Fear rules your life, rules it. And the sad thing about it is it just fits really good on all this, on all these thoughts. And so if I am struggling with the issue of, let's say I'm, you know, struggle with the way I'm, you know, sex outside of marriage. And it's like, well, you know, right now, this is what I need. And, you know, this is what I'm focused on in the external, he looks, she looks kind of stuff. And, well, you know, it feels good now. And I can probably control that person now that I've kind of given myself to him. But there is a little bit of fear that someone else could also give them when I'm giving them. And so I guess now I need to try harder and be more in control. And you know, here's the interesting thing about this box. This box can be in church. You can paint this thing all sorts of religious colors. You can put a big C on it with a cross in the middle. And then what you can do is, let's say your relationship, you're doing it all by the principles of the world with the sinful nature as the base of it all. But you're asking God, you can pray for the Holy Spirit to come down. And guess what it does? God, touch that. Because we need this box to get broken in us. And what Paul sees in Galatians is he sees people who believed in Christ for salvation, but now they're trying to handle life through the principles of the world. All right, you know, how do I feel about my guilt? Well, you know what? If right now I go to church and, you know, and I get, you know, in Paul's case, you know, there's religious tradition and rituals, and I take care of those, I'll feel better. And you know what? I have got to make sure I always follow the law. I hope I never break the law. So that kind of, and it keeps sin stuck in me. The irony is, if you live like this, you pray all the time for the Spirit of God to come and fill you. You pray all the time for that thing to change. You pray all the time for things to be different. And yet this box is just letting the Spirit go like this and run off the sides. And when Paul says that we need to be crucified with Christ, when he says, don't go back to the principles of this world, what he says is, I hope I can get this out now. He says, look, it's going to take a little work, but you need to break some of these things in your life. You, your hands, your will, your decision needs to take some of this stuff and dismantle it. If you'll open this up, my spirit will come in and begin to breathe life to what's dead. But see, it's your choice and my choice to take fear and lift it off and say, even though, Lord, well, what if they know that, I mean, I'm going to, if I admit that I've got a problem, I'm not only afraid, but that is really going to ruin the external. And I don't even know if I can get this out right now, but what am I going to, oh, all right, and I'm going to lose control. I'm going to have to put that down. And then people, that's not going to feel good. I mean, that is definitely not going to feel good to do that. Pleasure is going to go out the window and, oh, man, what are people going to think when that happens? And you know what? Right now, it's going to be a little hard. But when Paul invites us to live in the Spirit, he says, look, these basic principles of this world, they don't work in the Spirit. You want sin? Sin works great with this concept. I got something for you right now that'll make you look good, make you feel good. You're in charge of it, and it'll absolutely destroy your life. You know? Yeah, I mean, sin works great with this concept. But the Spirit says, I've got to break. I've got to choose to break this thing apart, and God lets you come in again. You know, when Paul says in, we're also familiar with the whole fruit of the Spirit and sowing and reaping. We've heard it 1,000 times. But when Paul says, that the next slide there, if you whip through all those, when he talks about the issue of sowing and reaping, he says this, it's the last slide. He says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from the sinful nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. This is what sowing in the Spirit looks like. It's not like, hey, let me just give you all the great things that I'm all good at. It's like, God, I want to break down the very barriers and use them as something your Spirit can begin to work in. To sow in the Spirit is to be broken. Broken of my fear. You know, this is going to be hard for us to admit, but you know what? There are some times that there is no answer in the now. There's not an answer now. Quote all the verses you want. Think about it all you want. There is not an answer in now. Is there an answer? Yes. Is God going to be eternally good, just, loving? Yes. Is it right now that all of it's coming together? Probably not. But if you live in the now, if that's all that matters to you, and that's all that matters to the world, that's how it thinks, that's how it understands things, you're either just going to have to be very religious and ignore the tension you're seeing, or you're going to have to say, God, I've got to break now my demand that it all works out right now, that I get it all now, that I feel it all now, that I have control over it all now. And I've got to say, all right, God, maybe it's not now. And I break that piece off and let the Spirit of God come in. Boy, we spend so much time in church worrying about how we're looking, right? The external. God, maybe there's no way it looks good right now. And maybe that's okay. Maybe God already knows it doesn't look good, and he didn't invite us to know him because we're all neat and clean. Maybe it's all right. That's not going to look good for now. And we just say, all right. And we let that go. We let the Spirit of God come in. Some of us, we've had some really hard moments of not being in control, and because of that, we want to really be in control now. And we've got to ask the Lord to show us this divine, radical middle. It says, God, I'm not a doormat, and I use wisdom, but at the same time, you're the Lord, I'm not. You're in control, I'm not. And we take that peace, and we set it down, and we let the Spirit of God come in. We can work it on all of these, because at some point, this is still going to stick around a lot. I mean, this man, you just got to pickaxe this to death to get this out. But what we need to make sure we're doing is we're not letting these build back up in our lives, because pretty soon that covers up and there's no life there. And, here's this amazing fact that Christ comes and he dies for the sins of the world. He dies and he says, I gave myself that, the cross now, that was not good. Jesus himself said, Father, if there's any way we can do this differently, please let it happen. I'm not enjoying now too much. And Jesus says, but your will be done. He's going to be naked on a cross. He's going to get spit at and scoffed at. Nothing. He's going to look like the biggest loser there ever was. And yet the truth is, he's won the greatest victory that the universe has ever known. Not in what he's going to feel physically. He's even going to say, my God, my God. He's going to switch from saying Abba to the more formal name of God, and he's going to say, why have you forsaken me? I feel alone. Man, he doesn't have this one. I mean, in one sense, we know he does, because if he wanted to, at any point, he could call down legions of angels. I mean, but he yields that to the Father. And the Creator is abused by the creation. And he surrenders that. And because of what he's done, we don't have any of this. Because of what he's done, this doesn't seal. This isn't the chief motivation of my life. People talk to me all the time. I mean, well, you're going to Israel, that's dangerous. You're going to Ethiopia. It's like, look, this is not my final decision. This is not how I make final decisions. Parents, please don't let this be the final decision of how you parent. This never works well. This is how I deal with people at work. This isn't how I deal with my money. It's definitely a bad idea for this to be the center of my romantic relationships. This is really bad. No, this is not. I live. You know what motivates me? The love of God. I am motivated by the thing that makes my choice. The reason I go to Ethiopia and get sick, because the love of God is there. It's the best thing to do. It's the reason you handle that person in the family the way you do. It's not because it's the easiest, but the love of God compels you. The reason why you in the bus stations of life live a crucified life and people around you don't get it and they really think pretty little of you because you do, you're not afraid. You live in the love of God, and you feel more love for them than you notice the scoffing that comes back. I want to take a moment to sow a seed this morning. You know this morning in you what that box is, what area of your life you're building a box. And there's no life in there. There's no spirit. There's no hope. There's no grace. I want to invite you this morning to first of all be amazed that Jesus Christ absolutely understands where you are. The cross was him identifying with your deepest pain. And in that place saying, Lord Jesus, I'm willing to be broken this morning. Fill me with your life. I'm going to ask you to stand with me if you would. Would you take a moment and bow yourself before the Lord, however you want to do that, and allow the Holy Spirit to talk to you about some of the boxes you're building? Boy, I tell you what, doing this sermon, he did to me. It's a place I didn't even recognize. I was living in fear. Would you take a moment to do that? I'm just going to ask, as the Spirit leads Pastor Brandon, just to lead us in a worship song. But we're not going to rush it. Just be amazed at the grace of God, because you do not have to live in that box. And that part of your life does not have to stay on the outside of the Holy Spirit. And it may look ugly, and it may look nasty, and God wants to be there. God wants to be in that stuff, because he did not die to make people religious. He died to make them free. And if you're not free, then that cross is for you this morning. And you can't possibly get more messy than he was on that cross. Can't happen. So offer yours. Take some time to speak to the Lord. Trust him. And when you start feeling maybe a tear come on, that's a sign for some of us that you're letting something go, that you're letting a little light into the box. Others of us, it's just a humble moment. We're all different emotionally, but you need to recognize that brokenness is good. So wherever you are, whether you want to come up to the altar, sit, or bow where you are, just stay standing. Would you let the Lord speak to your heart this morning?